The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God. Brethren, if you would please turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 15. It says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified in every good work." Purity, brethren, is the quality of being pure, being clean, and having freedom from all guilt and improper motive. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Who is the meek? And what does meek, or being meek, mean to you? A working definition I'd like to give you this morning of being meek is being mild in temper, having patience, also showing an attitude of submission or being submissive. Being meek is commonly associated with humility, and Christ being that perfect example. Today, Christians are to exhort and to cultivate meekness and to demonstrate their relationship with God to the world as a witness and continuing growing their lives to perfection like our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. These past 7 days, we have been walking a perfect life, having perfection, being complete so that nothing is wanting, which is the highest obtainable state of excellence. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. We'll pick up chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let as many as are mature, having this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that I have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." See, through the Passover, all of our sins have been forgiven and washed away. And from that time, we have been clean, perfect in the eyes of God. But brethren, are we walking in the direction God chooses us to walk each day of our life? See, God is the only one who can open or unlock the door to our mind. He's the one that unlocks it to where we can understand His truth. There is no Bible scholar. There is no person who can teach you unless God opens it up and reveals it to you. Man has access to the tree of good and evil. He can choose to eat from the good side of the tree or the bad side of the tree. He has to make a choice, just like we have to make a choice in our life as we walk with God. See, the children of Israel, they had to make a choice. They wanted to be delivered. Their choice was, "God, save us. We want to be delivered from the hands of the Egyptians and the hand of Pharaoh." They cried out to God for deliverance. God heard their cry. He set in motion to set them free. But unfortunately, the freedom that they were given, the children of Israel soon forgot where they've been and what God has accomplished. See, when things are not going their way, Israel started to complain how God has let them down. But where is the meekness of the people? Where is the trust in God? See, a person who is meek put their confidence and trust in God. We can read the account in Exodus 14. If you turn there with me. Exodus chapter 14, in verse 3 through basically 8, it basically talks about how God is hardening Pharaoh's heart, and then how the Egyptians got to the point after the Israelites have left, why did we let them free? You know, why did we send them out? You know, they were serving us. We liked that. And then Pharaoh, God hardening Pharaoh's heart, he took 600 choice chariots, and his captains were over all of them, and he went after the Israelites. But picking up in verse 10, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to God." They cried out to God in fear. See, one of the lessons that we can learn from is, where do we put our trust? See, Israel trusted God, like I said, as long as it was on their term. When life was good, they sang. They praised God. They glorified Him. But when things started to turn for them and not go the way they want and drove them from their comfort zone, they soon forgot the blessings that God gave them. Brethren, are we guilty of this in our life? Do we solely count on ourselves, or do we put our trust in God and believe the things that God said He is going to do? To deliver us out of bondage. And what causes us to sin? It's the lust of the eyes, the weak of the flesh, and the pride of life. To put it bluntly, it's living the way of the world and not living committed to God's way of life. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of what spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things came before our example, to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things, as they also lusted." See, one thing, brethren, that we have over anyone else in the world at this present time is God's Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we are better than them. It just simply means that God has chosen you at this time. See, we have to come to the knowledge of our sin. Then we repent from that sin to draw closer to God. And as we draw closer to God, God draws closer to us. Then through the repentant process, we're baptized. And then through baptism, the ministry lays hands upon us, that we may receive God's Holy Spirit, which is a down payment of good faith that God will do what He promised He will do for us, as long as we promise to do what we committed to God. See, one thing I've learned being in the church for so long is, the more that you learn about God and His way of life, the more problems that seem to come knocking on your door. It's because Satan does not want you to live a righteous life. He does not want you to inherit eternal life. Satan wants you to give up your birthright, to live miserable, and to receive eternal death. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll pick up in verse 8. It says, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you." Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." See, God is working a miracle. He is working a miracle with each one of us, from changing us from a sinner to a saint. Let's continue reading in verse 15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but to receive the spirit of adoption, whom by we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, and we may also be glorified together." See, God desires all of mankind in his family and to become his children. See, God is a loving God. He is a very merciful God. He'll never forsake us or forget the promises that he has made for each one of us. See, brethren, you may have heard that God does not forget anything. He knows everything about us, and we can read scriptures that says he even knows the number of hairs on our head. But actually, the statement's not 100% true. See, God does know everything about us. He is never too far from us, except when we sin. When we sin, we separate God from us. But thanks to Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the blood that covers our sins and washes us clean, the sin is the one thing God does forget. It is removed as far as east is from the west. And it's never brought up. It's never thought about again. It has been totally forgotten. See, we must follow God and his laws, because it's the only way as true Christians to measure where our spiritual life is and to see where God is influencing, where God is blessing our life. We can learn from our forefathers. Let's not make the same mistake that they made. Let's turn to Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, and verse 18. Ezekiel 20, verse 18. It says, "But I said to the children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your father, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourself with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." See, this is why we are here today, brethren, keeping this Sabbath day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. See, God commanded us to keep his Sabbaths, not just the weekly ones, but all of them, which include the seven annual Sabbaths. See, what happens if we reject God? It's a simple question. We become careless with the knowledge that God has given us. What happens? God will reject us, and we will have no place in his kingdom. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth of the unrighteous. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their own thoughts, and they became foolish-hearted that were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, man-like, corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things. Therefore, God has given them over to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts and dishonored their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped to serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." See, brethren, this was our attitude when we were in the world. But because of God's mercy, he called us out of this world. He showed us a better way of life to live. We are spiritually perfect, walking in perfection like our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. See, this is one of the aspects of what this day pictures, walking humbly with God. See, there is no need to really continue removing sin from our spiritual house because it really should already be gone before the time of the Passover. And then at Passover, it is washed away, it is removed, and we are clean and pure. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." See, our old way of life has died at baptism. We were buried in a watery grave and resurrected up as a new creature, one that is like God. After all, we are made in His image. Yet we're not spirit. We are still flesh. We still have a physical life. But our life no longer belongs to us. It belongs to Jesus Christ. We have put away our former life, the lust of the flesh, and we walk a new direction. We call it God's way of life. Galatians 2:20 is another scripture, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, it's no longer us living our life. We have put it to death. It is gone. Christ now lives in us. And we belong to God because He has paid for us. He has removed the chains that bound us from bondage. And we are set free. But brethren, a question arises. What are you going to do now with your freedom? See, the children of Israel did not think about the question. They knew what they did not want. They didn't want to be enslaved anymore. But they forgot where they had been and the miracles God performed in their lives. As a reference scripture we can go back and read is Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, where it says, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, that I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brought you out under the burden of the Egyptians." See, they were tired of being enslaved to the Egyptians. But after God had set them free, as I said, they soon forgot where they've been and the miracles that God performed in their lives. So I'd like you to think about something for a moment. Let's put ourselves in their shoes. You're in bondage. You cry out to God. God sends all of these plagues and wipes out the Egyptians through the plagues. The Egyptians say, "Well, we don't want you no more. Here, we're going to give you everything we own. Just go away." So you're told to leave. And you're set free with great riches. Then you have this cloud that just follows you by day to keep you cool in the heat of the day. And a pillar of fire by night to keep you warm at night, but yet to give you light so you can see. They witnessed a mountain of water that piles up that they could walk through dry land. Not soggy, not a little wet. They walked on dry land. But then when Egypt tried to go through it, God collapsed the water and they all drowned. See, these are just a few miracles they witnessed and experienced, but they soon forgot. Because in Exodus 16, verse 2 and 3, it says, "With the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children said unto them that God would have us die in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." If he performed all those miracles for them, why could they have the attitude that he was going to starve them to death? Because they forgot. They forgot where they came from. They lost their identity. See, brethren, what are we going to do with our freedom? Once again, it's a very simple question to ask. Yet is our lustful desires of the flesh going to get in the way of our freedom? Four things we as Christians need to remind ourselves to do to put on the very nature of God. One is we need to know right from wrong. This is right. This is wrong. Second is we need to choose to do right. I'm going to do this. I get blessings if I do right. I get cursings if I do wrong. Three is we need to set our will to do right. And number four, we need to do right. See, God is holy, righteous, perfect character, and God's word is truth. Turn with me to John 17. We can read this. John chapter 17 and verse 17. It says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." See, I'm sure all of us know someone who says one thing, but yet justifiably wants to do something different than what they say. They live basically a different way of life from the life that they proclaim. But brethren, are we living by every word of God? Or are we guilty of saying one thing and living a different way or doing something different? Let's turn to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this chapter here talks a lot with perilous times, but we're going to break into the thought here in verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." And then dropping on down to verse 7, it says, "Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Well, brethren, I run into a lot of people who can quote me a lot of scriptures. They can quote scriptures better than I can quote them. They can tell me where they are because they're constantly studying. But the way of life that they live is opposite from the way God tells them to live. They are always learning, but they're never able to really grasp the truth. But then again, God hasn't yet called them to that point yet. But if we are keeping one foot, brethren, in the world, knowing what we know, and we keep one foot on the truth, there will come a time that we will no longer be able to tell the difference from right and wrong. See, we cannot serve two gods. We're either going to love one way of life, or we're going to reject and despise the other way. Once we know what is right, brethren, we need to keep it. We need to cherish it and hold on to it, never throw it away. As Paul said, that he knows both how to be abased and how to abound. And everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. See, brethren, we have the same Holy Spirit Paul speaks of. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but we are carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that is what I do. And most of you know what this part is talking about, and we'll drop down to verse 23. It says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." As verse 24 says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." See, Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and do them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew, it beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded on the rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and do not do them shall be likened unto a fool, a foolish man which builds his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Well, brethren, our time is now. God has called us now according to his purpose. And are we doing all that we can to become God's spiritual sons and daughters, walking in righteousness, having the very nature of God? See, these past 7 days are very inspiring. They're very hopeful. They're joyous. You have joy, but they're joyful for us. But also, they're going to be joyful and all the blessings for the future for the rest of the world. They too will then once have a chance to learn and experience all the miracles God has in store for them as he changes them from a sinner to a saint. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, it says, "I have called heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which your Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." See, God has truly blessed us. He has blessed us in guiding our lives. He's blessed us in the blessings that he gives us. Are we thankful for what God has given us? See, he has broken the chains that bind us. He has set us free. And as we walk in the way of righteousness, let us hold fast to the truth and continue, brethren, to walk in perfection, never forgetting our identity or whom we are or where we have been. See, for God has transformed us. Are you ready to inherit the earth, being pure with meekness? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 16. In Deuteronomy 16, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night." As I've said earlier today, that God has delivered us out of bondage, bringing us out of sin into righteousness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, it says, "7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. For you came forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life." See, brethren, we're commanded to remember who we are and where we came from. If we cannot, we will continue to make the same mistakes our forefathers made, wondering why God is not giving us all the blessings that he's promised. Verse 8, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day shall be a solemn assembly. To the Lord your God you shall do no work. Well, here we are today, brethren, keeping the 7th day, the day of unleavened bread. Verse 11, you shall rejoice. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You, your son, your daughter, your maidservant, your manservant, maidservant, the Levite that's within your gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in a place which the Lord your God has chosen to place his name there. As verse 12, and you shall remember that you were a bondman in Egypt, and you shall observe and do these statutes. God, once again, has truly blessed his people. Are we thankful that God has given us this opportunity to know his truth and to serve him with gladness? One final scripture, brethren, if you will turn to Philippians, back to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the will to do and do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.